Psalm 91, and we're going to read this short psalm together this morning. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His word for His name's sake. This morning I want us particularly to concentrate our thoughts upon those words found in verse 2 where it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. If you will, I'm going to couple that verse with another found in Psalm 84. For it says there, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. This morning I want us to take as our title for our time a question. A question that perhaps you can apply to almost every area that you would be facing during the course of your day. And that question is this: where do I go? Where do I go? When I find the issues of life are pressing sore upon me, where do I go? When I don't know an answer for what I should do, where do I go? When my heart is filled with pain, where do I go? Where do I go? Before we go any further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us as we meet before Him in the Word. Father in heaven, now we would pray that Thou wouldst bless this time. We would pray that Thou wouldst use the Word of God. Lord, we would ask that You would be the preacher during this hour. Spare us, O God, from the thoughts and ways and conclusions of men. May we see the light of the Lord in the Word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would then do that work that only He can do. And that is to show us the Lord Jesus, that we might be able to both run to Him by faith and then believe on Him in all His ways and works. We would pray that Thou wouldst give us grace as we would seek after Thee during this time, that we might be a people ministered to by the hand of the Savior Himself. Bless us then, meet with us, is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrary to the conclusions of many human philosophies and doubtful religious propositions, there are, for every believer, absolute certainties. You know, the world will tell you there is no such thing. Absolutely false. There are, for us as the people of God, unchangeable and unavoidable certainties that await us and, in fact, govern us. There are truths of the Scriptures and of our own experience with the Lord that we do not question much. We all face truths that we do not question, but strangely, in the case of spiritual truths about our relationship to our God and our Christian walk, our certainties often get limited in our minds to the next world only. We have no problem of believing that there are things that will absolutely be in that day when we are able to step across and see Jesus face to face. However, we have very little that we feel sure about in this world. Even the greatest of God's promised certainties get questioned when introduced into the setting of this world. Confessionally, none of us would deny that God loves us. It is a sweet truth. When faith takes hold of our hearts and convinces us that it is true, however, let sin but stick to us in the least, and we begin to question that love. Perhaps we feel more sure about the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ to pay for sin. In fact, some of us might even look at this truth and say with the Reformers that this truth is that which is the core truth of God. It is a truth that we would gladly go to the stake and burn for. But, apart from being confessional, let our hearts feel the least bit guilty, and because of we having pandered to our own flesh for a season and begin to go after the ways of the world, and you will find that you will soon begin doubting the atoning work. And we soon come to a place that we feel like we have to make it up to the Lord somehow in order for Him to be okay with us again. We are certain that God is on the throne. This is a great hope for our hearts. The Lord knows me now in Christ, and He brings me to Himself in spite of all the designs of death and hell. What a wondrous truth! God is on the throne! Yet, let the wallet become empty or the body begin to ache in ways and places that it hasn't before, and we do wonder if the end is near for us, and perhaps God is not so enthroned as we might imagine or hope. A popular saying is that the only certain thing in this life are death and taxes. This psalm indicates that this is absolutely not the case. There are for those in Christ absolute certainties of God's gracious dealings. There is certain for you, child of God, forgiveness of sins. If that is untrue, then this book is entirely false. Entirely. You can't put your trust in any one part of it. There is forgiveness of sins. There is cleansing. Second, I would say this, there is a constant intention of the sovereign God to do his work, to make us like the Lord Jesus. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of the Lord Jesus. That is an absolute certainty. There is for every child of God also the promise of God that those that are in Christ will know the fruit of the Spirit of God. That must be true. If it's not true, if that's not something that you can say, well, I see this in me, then perhaps you'd better take a step back. Are you really in Christ? There are also specific graces and benefits that are the product of a life of communion with the Savior. Matthew Henry comments, for the believer who walks close to Christ, not in his own mind, but in truth, there are for him the guarantees of holy serenity and security of mind at all times. The psalmist that writes these words today, I suggest to you, has known the truth of that proposition. As he is close to the Lord, as he abides under the shadow of the Almighty, there are things that are categorically true. There are circumstances that are created by the hand of God that cannot be changed for us. There are for us absolute certainties. The psalmist has found the wealth and richness of the grace that follows a dwelling beneath the wings of the Almighty. Notice how our text begins. I will say of the Lord. I will say of the Lord. Do you understand that that's an oath? That's a promise. Those are words that indicate what the mind and heart of this man are going to profess. Here's a confession of faith. This oath is not for the benefit of letting the Lord know something of the psalmist's heart, but to teach all those whose God is the Lord to trust. I will proclaim to those who are my brothers in Christ that there are some things that are absolutely true and certain that we all will know from the hand of our God. The psalmist's confession is not pointing to himself and calling on us to look at what he is, but rather, consider who our covenant God is. Trust in him. Let me ask a question here. Do you have a covenant God? Has God made a covenant with you? God the Father made a covenant with his Son, Jesus Christ, that he would save all those for whom Christ would die and to whom his perfect righteousness was imputed. You say, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. There is a covenant. There's a promise that's been made between the Lord Jesus and the Father. And then you might say it this way. If that is true, or rather since that is true, then there are certainties, there are promises that have been made with you. And so my proposition to you this morning is this. If you dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, then you have the guarantees of God's grace. I've just got a couple points to consider with you this morning about these certainties, about those things that are not variable. These things are absolutely ours and are going to be ours forevermore. 2 points I want to bring out to you, the first of which is I want to consider what are our certainties. What are our certainties? And I want you to be careful to note this with me this morning, because the answer to that question revolves around the description of the psalmist of the Lord. the Lord our God and Redeemer. Again, look at those words. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I thought about this morning, entitling our message this morning, simply, He is. He is. The great force of this two-word identification is simple. For the believer, in all things, the Lord is our safety. Now, stop right here and notice what is not being said. We are not saying in these words, we have a refuge and a fortress. Now that sounds a little bit startling. The psalmist is not saying, I have a refuge and a fortress. The focus is not on what he has. That if you take that verse to mean that, you're missing the point. He is not trying to get us to understand what we have. The focus of this verse is who he is. Who he is. He is all a refuge and a fortress for the people of God. So I want us to think then under this heading, what are our certainties? I want us to see what I'm calling the substance of our certainty. You might say, what's the difference here? You're playing with words. He is, and then the refuge and fortress. What's the difference here? Well, let me say this to you. We can all imagine in our minds what a refuge or a fortress is, and we can come up with something that is a picture to us of safety and rest. You and I can imagine, what would it be if you said you are in a place where you are dwelling in a fortress, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, you are dwelling in a fortress, you are in a refuge. We can all come up with something that we would call a state of equilibrium for ourselves. We can all imagine this is what I would call a state of safety. If everything was the way I imagine this to be, then I would say, yes, I feel like I am safe. But here, there's a problem with just a general picture in our minds of a place or state of safety. There's a problem with you just imagining a refuge or a fortress for yourself, or feeling like, oh, I'm in this place of safety. You say, well, what's the problem? Well, number one, I would ask this question, how can we prove that the safety that we imagine will apply to the particular hour of trial that we face? You know why so many people are in depression, so many people are distressed, so many people are doubtful? It's because they have imagined the life of faith to be something that when they enter into the hour of trial, because they're trusting in that feeling or that imagination, they find out they don't have any peace after all. How do we know that what we imagine to be a fortress or a refuge is an adequate refuge? Number two, how familiar are we with what to expect while we trust in the idea that we have a refuge? How do we really rest in what we imagine? How can you rest in an idea only? And third, how long does the refuge last that we imagine? Let me just be more pointed. Imagining that we are safe, that we are sound just because we believe or have a positive confidence is no real refuge. Okay. I understand. I hear you. I can hear your mind saying, you have lost me. I'm confused about what you're trying to say here, brother. I want you to understand this. I'm trying to present to you that there are things that men will set their minds on, that they imagine the quality of their faith, the quantity of their faith, The outworking of what they think their faith brings to them is a refuge. Wrong. My point is this. What I'm trying to get to is this. It is the character and holiness of the person of your Savior that is to be your refuge. You are to find your refuge in Him. Christ Jesus is our refuge. Our rest, our peace, our security is in who He is and how He will act in accord with His Word. Now, I have said this before, and sometimes when I repeat myself, I feel like everybody looks on it as being, well, he's riding his hobby horse again, but so be it. I've said this before, and I want you to understand, I think, as far as a conclusion of how you are to conduct your mind in the hour when there is a trial. What I'm about to say is everything. When you face the tests and the trials, when the enemy comes, when the dark times descend, when you have no answer, what is the question that you are to ask of your heart? Is it, what am I to believe? What do I have that I can look for? No. Here's my point. When you are in those times, you are to ask your heart, who is Jesus Christ? When I am in that boat that's going up and down on the sea of stormy times, and the billows are coming in, what is it that keeps my heart in mind? It is the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? So my sermon to you this morning essentially is this. When you find yourself in places like that, then you are to ask yourself that question. Then you are to ponder the answer to that question. Then, child of God, I challenge you. You are to answer that question. You know why people are so depressed? Why people are so downcast, why people are so filled with doubt, why their hearts are in upheaval and we have to take medication after medication? Do you know why this happens? Because those who call themselves the people of God do not consider the person of Jesus Christ and then answer to their own heart, who is He? He is my Savior, yes, but He is that one who is to me all things. Now you name what it is you need. Do you find in Scripture, and I challenge you, can you find any need that's presented to you in your life that you cannot find in Scripture that the Lord Himself is the answer for that? Why do you forget that? Why do we imagine that we can go through life and we have a whole catalog, a list of things that the Lord does not enter into? Here's, surely in this situation the Lord does not work. In this situation the Lord doesn't work. In this situation the Lord doesn't work. So we have to go out someplace other than the Lord to try to find our answers. Oh, child of God. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He in His perfect, sinless, perfectly holy, yet loving and merciful person. He is our refuge. When you find yourself in need of a fortress, come to Him. Come to His feet personally. Now we might ask, why is this so important? Well, it's obvious, but I will enumerate for us. This is important because, number one, we need a refuge and a shield. We need this. You know, it is very foolish indeed to buy the line that a true Christian is one who has risen above all the troubles and conflicts of soul. There are some people in this world who would like you to believe for a man to be in blessing means that that man will only see prosperity. And not to see the blessing and prosperity of God means that God is angry with you. Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, wait a minute. How many of us in this room have asked the Lord within the last little while, Lord, do you love me? Are you angry with me? Lord, am I even saved? Lord, why did this? Lord, why did that? Lord, do you really? Don't tell me that you don't buy the line. Because we all do. Unless we see things the way that we want them, then we convince ourselves the Lord is not for me, the Lord doesn't love me, the Lord is angry with me, the Lord is up in heaven looking down upon me with the furrowed brow and the clenched fist. We also have to ask ourselves, how can this thought continue amongst us? The Lord has told us that in this life we are to know trial and persecution. The fact that we find things hard, the times we see ourselves in are hard, that's not an indication of the mind of God toward us. Doesn't He tell us plainly, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you? Let me ask the question. I'll just put some of these things out there and let you answer it for yourself. Do you ever feel spiritually chased? By that I mean, do you ever feel like there's something that's after you? That there is something that's after your soul to try to bring you into despair or to try to bring you into doubt or to bring you into fear or to bring you into a place of sinfulness? What brings you to fear? Oh, child of God, let us not be so naive to think that we will not know times when the lion is after us. Do you know Peter's description of the devil? He is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's probably not me. If you're in Christ, it's especially you. Can you see your enemies? Perhaps you have a sinful way from which you would like to be free. Perhaps you have an enemy that's characterized by the word past. Maybe there's a recurring fear or worry. Maybe it's a lazy and slothful spirit that keeps you from knowing great times of joy. It's something chasing you. If you say no, I say you're not being honest. You need a refuge because you have an enemy. And worse than the enemy, you have a deceitful heart which is desperately wicked, more desperately wicked than all things. You are not able to conduct your days without coming to the feet of Christ. You can't do it if you're a child of God. You need a refuge. Number two, why would we want to come to the Lord? Because the Lord is the perfect shelter from the enemy. You know, there is no way that the enemy can get to you when the Lord's protection is over you. Say, is that really true? Let me tell you this. The enemy, the devil, death, hell, sin, all of them together, the enemy tried to destroy you at Calvary. You say, oh, wait a minute. No, that was just the Lord Jesus that Satan wanted to destroy. Well, if Satan had destroyed Christ, who else would he have destroyed? Did Satan know that Jesus Christ was the Savior who would come into this world to save sinners? Of course he did. This was no mystery to him. And his thought, well, if we can destroy Christ, we can destroy all of them. Do you understand that your enemy was seeking to destroy you at Calvary? Well, what happened? Did he destroy you? No, sir. The Lord Jesus, through his perfect work, the Lord Jesus, by his pure sacrifice, won the victory, and now we are free. You are free because of the blood that was shed. Your enemy's day of worst destructive focus failed. Do you think the Lord Jesus is going to let you down now? Or is he going to, as you are in him, is he going to supply for you everything that your soul needs? Psalm 34, verse 22 says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Now we might ask ourselves, what does that word desolate mean? It says, if I trust in him, I won't be desolate. You know, understand that desolate means without the necessaries. I have not the necessaries to sustain life. If that's the case, then I am desolate. Spiritually speaking, for me to be able to go through the life that I have, I need certain things from the hand of my God. If I go without them, I am desolate. But it says he'll not let any of us be desolate. He'll not let us know any time without that victory. Think about the words of our text. When we use the word refuge, what does refuge mean? It means a place to hide in, which there is complete safety. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in the time of storm. We think about that word fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. That's a place where I am sheltered from the attack of the enemy, but a place also from which I can fight back. We take the words of Psalm 84 that we read to begin, when it says the Lord is a sun. What does the sun do? Let me ask this. Do you find your days darkened? Do you find yourself in a place where you can't know what the next step is to take? You need something to lighten the way? The Lord is a sun. He says he's also a shield. What does a shield do? A shield, and this one even is more closely. You know, you can be in a fortress, and you can have the fortress round about you, but a shield you have on your person. The Lord says, I am that shield that deflects the direct attack and blow of the adversary. The Lord is the perfect refuge. I say that is the substance of our certainty. The Lord is, he is our refuge. I want us to notice secondly here, and this is my second heading under this substance. I want us to notice the center of our certainty. The center of it. The providential and sovereign care of God is certainly a source of great strengthening to our hearts. It is a settling and steadying knowledge indeed when we know that with all certainty the Lord is in control and he is for us. I underscore, he is for us. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. What is the center of my certainty that the Lord will undertake? Here it is. I know that God is for me. But how do I know that God is for me? You know, the devil, when he attacks you and tries to bring doubt to you, rarely attacks and tries to get you to doubt whether God is able to help you. He never really ever comes to you with that thought. Is God really able to do for you what you need? That's never a question. What the devil tries to bring up is this. What reason can you offer for why God should help you and be your shelter? He can do it. In fact, the devil will even tell you he wants to do it. The Lord wants to help you. But what can you offer? How can you? What can you possibly show as a reason why he should? And what does your mind immediately do? It starts thinking. Well, let me think. I'll try to list them if I can. No, sir. You don't even go that direction. The reason the Lord helps me is because a work's been done that guarantees my help. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's my whole argument. I have no reason. You ask me why I think the Lord is for me, it has nothing to do with anything that I could ever point to or list about myself. It has only to do with the fact that the Lord Jesus died for me. The Lord Jesus has made me to be unto my God acceptable, accepted in the Beloved. Oh, child of God, understand, our hope, our confidence, our peace, our help, and our ability to fight back against the enemy is that Jesus' blood has defeated every cause for fear. Hebrews chapter 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You say, I need to worry about sin keeping me from God's love in his side. Oh, enemy, you tell me that I can't know the confidence that I am loved of God because of my sin. There's the blood. You say to me that the Lord my God may not provide in the hour of my need. There's the blood. You say that I cannot expect the Lord to bring to bear his sovereign power to strengthen me in this trial. There's the blood. You tell me my sin's stain is too deep. You tell me my enemies are too many. You tell me my mind and my faith are too weak. This is all true, but there's the blood. Child of God, I'm simply here to tell you, when it comes to you believing that God is for you, it's time for you to preach to yourself the gospel. And the reason why you have doubts about God being for you, or God willing to help you, or God going to help you, is because, quite frankly, you don't believe the gospel. You believe something that you've contrived in your own mind. God loves me because of this. God loves me because I do that. God loves me because I finally had this victory. Or, oh, you have all these things. No. The reason is Jesus died and shed his blood and now has reconciled us to God. And the benefits of God's help, being a refuge, his being a fortress, his being a sun, his being a shield. These are things that are guaranteed certainties to us because of the Lord Jesus. Go no further in your thinking than that. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Well, here I am at my second point, and I'm going to be done with this. I'm simply going to ask a question. What ought our response to this truth be? How should we look at this truth and conduct ourselves? What should we do? Well, the response of the psalmist is, in him will I trust. That ought to be your response. And again, I want you to understand that those words that the psalmist utters there in verse 2 are the words of an oath. It's an oath. And I want you to see something about this oath. First, I want you to see that what we are called upon to vow within our hearts that we will do, it is first to be a statement of determination. It is a statement of determination that the psalmist declares with an oath that the place of his faith will be on the provision of his covenant God. More than that, there is an absolute refusal. I will absolutely refuse to allow the mind and heart to be fastened on anything else. Why? You know the words. On Christ the solid rock I stand. What's the next phrase? Now, wait a minute. Is there a reason why you might want to underscore that word all? Yes. It means every. It is a word of exclusion. All other ground is sinking sand. You won't be able to stand on it. Rather, it's going to suck you under. You have one rock, the rock Christ Jesus. If you rest your hope and your trust on anything else but his person, you will find that it will not support the heart and mind in the hours of trial. That is a fact. The blood of the Lord Jesus has been given by God. That alone is his provision for our safekeeping. Why is it that we are so insistent in this day? Why is it that we have to run after the thoughts of men? Or we have to follow today's trends? Or we have to employ and foster and build with both hands emotional gimmickry? Oh, we have to be this, we have to do this. And no, sir. You know, it is a distress to find that in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day, that the words that are spoken by Paul are being fulfilled, that men will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want you to preach to them about the blood of Jesus. They don't want you to preach to them the gospel. They don't want you to preach that your hope is in the Lord alone. No, tell me something that I can do so that I can feel good about me, so I can pat myself on the back, so that others, more importantly, so that others will be able to pat me on the back. Child of God, it is your place. It is your duty before God to refuse to allow your mind and your heart to trust in any other refuge but the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other reason why God will help, but there is no failing of help because of that reason. My second point to you is this. How should we respond? It is an oath. It is an oath. It is a word of determination. But here is also a statement of faithfulness. In this oath, there is a refusal on the part of the psalmist to sin against God. Now, let me just put it to you very plainly. When you run out after the conclusions of men, or you go after things that make you feel something about yourself, or convince you that things are okay because you are now this or that, you are in desperate sin because your faith is on yourself. That is not what God minds and wills for his people, or is in his mind. It is not just foolish or unhelpful for the people of God to set their minds and hearts on other things. It is a sin for the people of God to look to any other source of help but than that way which God has made. You say, really, really? Well, let me just give you an example. Do you remember in 2 Chronicles 16 you have Asa, King Asa, good King Asa. He was a good man. Did many correct things, good things. And the prophet comes to him, the prophet Hanani, And it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the Lord, eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. There was a trusting in a power outside of the Lord. Child of God, know the gospel. Know the gospel. Trust the gospel work. And third, here's a statement of satisfaction. In these words, you have an oath that exclaims that the psalmist is completely satisfied with what he has found the Lord to be and what his hand has provided. On the Lamb our souls are resting. What his love no tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us. Sweeter peace than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. The great product of truly walking with Christ and dwelling beneath his wings is satisfaction with the Lord Jesus. I'm satisfied with Christ. I find in him all that my heart needs. I find him to be the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. So I simply conclude this morning by asking you the question, what are you trusting in today as the means of having your heart satisfied? What are you looking to make you happy? Is it the Lord Jesus? Do you say, he is my refuge and my fortress? He is my son and shield. Is that what you're saying in your heart? Oh, may the Lord come himself and convince us of the truth of these words and allow us to see the peace of God that passeth understanding, that comes to the heart of those that truly trust in Christ. Well, amen. Let's all pray and seek the face of God. Father in heaven, we would pray now that thou wouldst take our thanks for the word. It is our prayer that thou wilt use it, that thou wilt cause it to be that which is powerfully used to draw us. O Lord, do thy work that causes us to seek only thee and to repudiate all else. Lord, help these who are thy people. Continue to minister to them, I would pray, as they walk before thee in the course of this day. Allow the Spirit of God to do the work that was intended through the word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.